It is interesting that the Lord always prepares, you know, a message for us. And I, for myself, never know the situations that everybody's dealing with, you know, when we come into church or when stuff that happens during the week. And this message today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And a few weeks back, we were talking about a few things, and one of those things that we were talking about is the distractions that come up in life, and I'm not going to talk and focus on those distractions today. I might mention it, but that's not the focus today. The focus on the message today that comes from Hebrews 12 is to help us understand that everyone, Christians and non-Christians, everybody is on a journey, this life's journey. We're all on it. We're all on it. And all of us started this journey not as a Christian. You know, we came into this world, maybe you were born into a religion or something, but you weren't a Christian, and you came into this world, and you began to walk this journey or run this journey. You know, some people we call it a race, you know, running a race, whatever, and we're on it. And it sometimes it feels like it's a sprint. Like things are so crazy and frenetic and frantic, and you're just like going, bah, 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 and it just seems like everything's all right. And then other times it kind of just slows down this pace and whatever it might be. But this journey has its obstacles, its ups and downs. But ultimately, whether you're here for 100 years or you're here for less of time than that, it's a marathon. It's a long journey. It's a long journey. And during that time, we face a lot of stuff. Bad hardships, personal failures, situations that we never dreamed would even happen. And then we face the distractions around us. And all those things conspire, and I think I'm using that word in the proper sense. They conspire, because I do believe, you know, a lot of people love conspiracies. And I like a good conspiracy as much as the next one, but I'm not a conspiracy theorist, though a lot of the conspiracies that they said were not really, they were conspiracies and not true, in the last 5 years we found out that they were really true, but that's another story for another time. But there is a big conspiracy in this world, and the conspiracy is of the enemy, Satan, to take our eyes away from the truth. And that's what he and this world and our flesh conspire to do all the time. Through many different ways. And all of them are set for the purpose for us to take our eyes off the truth and to lose heart, to lose hope. And just to think, well, I got to get slogged through this journey of this life and just get to the end, whatever the end means, and just die, you know, it's over. Or as the Christian says, I just want to get to the end somehow and get to where, you know, maybe I'll find some peace on the other side, you know. There is a solution to this race, to this journey, to this life's walk, whatever you want to call it. And I may use all those terms interchangeably during the message today. There is a solution to how we go through this life properly, how we're able to do it in spite of all the other things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The answer to this life's journey is to look unto Jesus. To look unto Jesus. And I'm going to say it one more time. To look unto Jesus. I'm going to look at this from a few different angles, if you want to call it today, or a few different, you know, elements, you know, to look at this. But I want to look at the first part of the word looking. Now, how many of you are grammar nerds? Yeah? Okay. I didn't see a lot of hands getting raised. You're a grammar nerd, Mark? How many of you just kind of hack through the language? Kind of hack through it, you know. We try to make it sound like we know what we're talking about a little bit, you know. How many remember anything at all from school about grammar? Okay, Donna's going to teach us all now. So Donna, explain to us what a what a present participle is. Do you remember present participles? I probably use them all the time, but I'm not going to give you the definition. Well, I kind of am going to give you the definition without sounding nerdy. In the original language, the Greek language, this word looking is a present participle. And what it means, and it has much more force than it does to us in English, it means to have an ongoing, continuous action. In other words, look at Jesus, keep looking at Jesus, don't stop looking at Jesus, and when you're finished, keep on looking at Jesus. And it even goes a little further, because in the original language for looking, it actually describes, you know, an intentional looking away from something else to then look upon that object. In other words, we need to look away of all the things that we are always looking at. Now you all got to raise your hand because you're all looking at something. Oh, come on. Humor me. You looking at other things? Yes, you are. We all do. I mean, it's not an indictment. It's just life. It's the way we look at stuff. We look at our problems, our issues. We look at other people's problems. We look at their problems with us. Right? Your problem, my problem, our problem, our problem. My problem is this, that, the other thing. It's a health problem. It's a physical, you know, a physical issue. It's a money problem. It's a relationship problem. It's your problem. Don't let it become my problem. And that's my problem because I'm worried about your problems becoming my problems. I mean, come on. We do. We spend so much time looking at that stuff. We do. What the scripture is telling us is stop looking at that stuff. See, if I would say make a list of all the things we need to stop looking at, we would be here for hours, and I probably still wouldn't get through the whole list. You have to know for yourself what you're looking at, what we look at, all those things that we're looking at that we shouldn't be intently looking at. Now, I don't mean that we don't see them. There's a difference, right? We see a lot of stuff. But when we're talking about this word looking, it's that focus. Come on, you know what it means. You focus on it. It becomes what you stare at, what you dwell upon, what kind of like your whole day's about, whatever it happens to be. You're looking at that. And instead of looking at that, whatever that may be, look on Jesus. Intentionally, deliberately, continually. Proverbs gives us a real good piece of wisdom to apply when it comes to looking at Jesus. Let your eyes, Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. When you're looking upon Jesus, keep looking at him. Don't look away. But I got to live this life. Yeah, I understand that. Yes, and you're going to see other things in the periphery. Right? You're going to see stuff. But your eyes and your focus have to be on Jesus Christ alone. So look away at the failures, the tragedies, nonsense, the chatter. Right? Look away from it. Look away from it intentionally. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Why? From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heavens and earth. So who made the heavens and earth? Is that not Jesus? Is he not God of all creation? So we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus because that's where our help is. Looking at him alone. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above and not on things of this earth. And I had a little bit of an experience of this, and I don't want to get into the detail of it, and I wasn't going to talk about this, but I did mention it when I was in New Jersey this morning, and I just want to mention, because it does kind of help us to put this idea of looking and focus into kind of more of an understanding, you know. There was an unfortunate incident at my grandson's baseball game the other day. And there was a woman there who, we were just standing in the outfield watching the games, me, my family, our group, we were sitting there, and this woman kind of intentionally came around from the other side, planted right there, and began to loudly, and you guys will appreciate this, talk about South Philly. How we don't know how to raise our kids and we're all a bunch of this and that. And saying it very loudly, not looking at us, but knowing that we were going to hear, looking to get a reaction. And we weren't giving her a reaction. We were not giving her a reaction. She knew she wasn't getting a rise out of us. We were not taking her bait. So she tried to amp the game. And she accused someone, happened to be Joey, of saying something to her, which he did not at all. Didn't even know the lady existed. He was watching the game. He didn't even know. At that point, the guy sitting next to her gets up. Because she said, they're saying stuff about me. Gets up and starts coming over. Now, I don't know what his intentions are, but as he comes this way, I go this way. And I get between him and our group. My intention there, I know what I would like to have done in my flesh, but no. But my intention was, just go back where you are. Nobody's talking to you. Nobody's saying anything to her or anybody else. Watch the game. We're here to watch the game. Chill out, man, you know? As I'm trying to talk to him, he's looking like this, eyes darting everywhere but on me. And I'm standing right between him and everybody else. I'm standing right here. And I keep saying, look at me. Look at me. I'm talking to you, man. Look at me. He's all over the place. See, the reason he didn't look at me is, one, because I think he kind of knew what was kind of going on. But secondly, he didn't want to look at me because he didn't want to hear what I had to say. He didn't want to calm down. He didn't want to chill out. He wanted to come and start a bigger problem. See, that's what we do. We know the answer is Jesus. We know we're supposed to look at Jesus, but what do? We look at everything else. Oh, yeah, I'm looking at Jesus. See, because, again, if you would have looked at the guy, he's standing right in front of me, you would think his natural gaze would be to me. But he wasn't. He was looking because he wanted to see what else he can get. Maybe somebody else would say something or do something. He could, you know what I mean, amp it up. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and stop looking at all the other stuff. It's interesting. When we're running this race, the idea is keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, as we're walking this walk or running this race or taking this journey, we kind of think to ourselves many times, the best way for me to keep on course is to look at my surroundings, to make sure I'm even looking at the course itself so I don't fall into a hole, so I don't go away. But that's not the answer. The answer is to finish the race, is to look at the end, and at the end is Jesus Christ, to focus on him. When we start to look at even the race itself, or we start to look at the runners with us in the race, or the other people in the race, that's when we're going to get all messed up, go off course, we're going to waste so much energy running over here, falling in the ditches, getting back up. It's a mess. Get your eyes off all of that, including the actual race itself, and keep your eyes on the one, and his name is Jesus. See, and the other word I want to look at is, the reason that we look at that in Jesus, look at him, is because in reality, for again, the Christian and the non-Christian, right, at the beginning of this, he's the one who starts us on the race or the journey or the walk, right? No? Yeah. Oh, it's just mere biology that happens? I know how babies are born. Yeah, well, in that biology, at some point in that womb, God puts a living soul, right? That's you. That's me. It's God. The biology is what it is, but God, it's a living soul that God puts in there. So that soul, when it comes out of the womb, it begins the journey, right? Now, along that journey, for many of you, if not all of you, is somewhere along that journey, your journey now, you've heard about Jesus, you accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, and now you're on this road, this race now that is a different kind of race. It's the same life journey, but now you're on this kind of course that says, oh, I know kind of where I'm going. I have this journey now. Whether you are in Christ or not in Christ, he started you. He's the author of your journey. He put us on it. Now, sometimes, and many people think this way, well, I'm on this journey, and I did hear about this thing about Jesus and about Christianity. That's kind of cool. So I think I'll try it out for a while because it seems like it's a good road or a good way to take to help me through this life's journey. And if I don't like that one, I'll try something else. And there's many people who never try Jesus and say, oh, I could try this, 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 and I have my philosophy, I have my religion, I have my this, my that, by that, by that, by all these things to in their mind to help them to get through this journey and get to whatever's on the other side. Because a lot of people think about the other side, and they're like, is there another side? And if there is, well, what is that like, right? They all think they're, well, we got to get to a destination, right? Well, see, the reason that we look to Jesus, because he's the one who began this in our life, but he's also the one who began our walk as we accepted him as Lord and Savior. But he said in his own words that he alone is the way of this life. He alone. He alone is the truth of this life. He alone is the life of this life, John 14:6. No one comes to the end of that road, the end of that race, to what they hope they're going to have, something where they'll find some peace or whatever. We know it to be heaven with God, but whatever that is, nobody comes to there except by him. Him. So look at him. Keep your eyes on him. He's with us at the starting line. He's also at the finish line. Amen. See, and it's interesting, the word for finisher, the authorite, and the word finisher, is a word, a very interesting word in the original language that only comes one time, appears one time in the whole New Testament. And you know what it means? The completer, the finisher. You say, well, whoopee-doo, what'd you just teach me? Well, it goes a little more. It's the one who brings you to the finish. Okay, so understand the force of that word, finisher, in the original language. He's the author, he starts it. Yeah, he is at the end, but he's also the one that causes you to get to the end. So he's at the beginning, he's at the end, and he's all along the race with you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look unto Jesus, look unto Jesus, look unto Jesus. See, Philippians 1:6, what's that tell us? He, Jesus, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's the one that started us. He's the one at the end. He's the one that's going to keep us on this journey. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who will also confirm to you the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's only him. So what are you focusing on? All the other stuff that's going to cause you to go in another direction, a different direction, cause you to... I am not a runner. I'm not. I've told you that many times. Some people love to run. I don't love to run. I ran when I had to run. And I'm not going to tell you when or why. I'll leave it to say, you know, when I played sports, I ran fast because I wanted to score a goal, you know, tackle somebody, do something. So I ran in the midst of a game, but there was a person. I don't like just to run. I like to walk. I do. I really like to walk. I like to walk a lot. I'll walk miles and miles and miles and miles. But I don't like to run. But when I did run, or when I have to run, hopefully not often, running takes a lot of effort. Running's hard. Like to me, you know, getting out, taking a nice walk, even for like many miles, for hours, it's cool. But if I had to break into that jog, it's like, oh, no. Uh-uh. No. It takes too much. I won't do that. See, what happens is in this life's journey, in this life's race, in this life's walk, whatever we want to call it, in all of that, we find ourselves so many times putting forth an inordinate amount of effort because we're doing it the wrong way. And we're doing it all by ourselves. I remember when I would be down, say, there's a lot of places I've witnessed this, but I always, in my mind, remember being down the shore, and in the morning, we have a place that we can see off to the boardwalk, and there would be the people walking and running and biking all, you know, morning. They get up real 6 o'clock, you hear them early in the morning, pom, 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 you know. And it always would amaze me was not the bikers or the walkers, because I love to ride a bike, I like to walk, but the runners always amaze me because I just hate to do it. But you could always tell the real runners and the wannabe runners. Now, listen, they both are giving it all their all, but the wannabe runners are like this. The real runners, you know what I mean? Like, no effort. They're just gliding along there, and you're like, wow, that dude can run. Well, you know, that usually means they learned how to run. You know? If I'm going to run that run, I'm like, all wrong, body moving wrong, things running here, going there. The real runners, it's all pure motion, perfect motion, right, in stride. See, we come to this Christian life, this Christian race, this Christian walk, and you and I begin, no, he began us, and we know he's at the end of it, but we try to get there doing it by ourselves, and we're doing it the wrong way. Because we look at how bad we're running. We look at how much we hate running. We look about how somebody else is running. Oh, let me try to run like them, and then we trip over them, and then we both fall. You know what I mean? We do all that stupid stuff, always in our own strength. The Bible says that we are not supposed to run in our strength. Jesus starts us on this life. He puts us in the race. He's the one who will give us everything we need to run this race, to walk this walk, to finish the journey till we get to the end of that journey. Why? Why? Why this whole idea of a journey? Why this idea of Jesus starting us on a journey? Why this idea of Jesus wanting to be at the end of that journey for us to meet him at the end? Well, you know, we've talked about this many times, but I have to talk about it again. Now, the first thing I want to say is God is awesome. I mean, not just awesome in the way he is, like, unknowable. God's eternal. God has always existed. How long is always? Go back as far as you can think you go back. He was still there before that. And go back before that. He's still there. I can't comprehend that. Neither can you. Our brains can't do it. But he was and is. Now, I can't say, you can't say, none of us can say with any degree of certainty that before God created the heavens and the earth that we know it, he didn't do something eons ago. I don't know. And God could have done whatever he wanted. But we're responsible for what we know. See, the secret things belong to God. But the things he's revealed to us belong to us. Right? Deuteronomy 27, right, I think, or 29, 20, yeah. The secret things of God are God's, right? But the things he revealed to us for us and our children. We know that in the beginning of what we know, our universe, our world, our existence, in the beginning of that, God created the heavens and the earth. Somebody say amen. He did that for a specific purpose. Whatever he may or may have not done in eternity past, right? We don't know. We know what he did when he spoke our universe, our world into existence. That's what we're responsible for, right? In all of that, God had a distinct purpose. And you know what the Bible says? It was to show off. Look what I could do. No. No, God didn't want to just please himself. No. What would happen if I say light? Will light come? No. This was intentional. God knew what he was doing. It wasn't a guessing game. His reason for creating this world, this universe, our existence, is that God wanted to create us in his image and his likeness. Why? I don't know. The purpose I know because it says that he wanted to spend eternity with us. That's his reason. That's why he put us all on this journey. You get it? He has a purpose and a plan for all of us, and that purpose and plan for all of us is to spend eternity with him. Well, you know what we did. In a perfect world, in a perfect environment, with no impediment between us and God, which is called sin, that impediment is called sin, nothing to separate us from God, we, meaning our parents, Adam and Eve, we all came from them, we would have done the same thing, by the way. If God put me there first, we'd all be living in paradise because I would have never, no, you would have done the same thing. If not that, something else, but you would have done it. You would have disobeyed God. When they disobeyed, God went, oh no, they messed up my plan. That would happen? Did you read that? That, oh no, it's in Genesis. No. No. The Bible tells us that before we even had the opportunity to screw it all up by sin, God had a plan in place to rectify the situation. Before the foundation of the world, the plan was made for Jesus Christ to come into the world to rectify our screw-up. Our intention to mess up God's perfect plan to spend eternity with us. But you know what had to happen for that to take place, don't you? I know that sometimes you say we talk about this stuff a lot, but it's important. We have to see the whole connection here. Here we are, perfect, God planned in image. We bring sin into the world, death by sin, separation, not only physical death, but eternal separation, right, because of our sin. God had the plan in place, but to let that plan fully take effect, somebody had to pay the price for our sin. Sin has wages. Sin has a cost. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to satisfy the debt, satisfy the payment, had to. And in the plan before the foundation of the world was the fact that God himself would become human, take on human flesh, though sinless human flesh, born of the virgin, not having any sin of his own, and walk this walk without any sin. And he did not do that so he can come down here and say to us, you screwed it all up. I gave you everything. I wanted to spend eternity with you, but you sinned and you messed it up. Ah, blah, blah, blah. No. He came for the purpose of him paying the penalty. What was the penalty? It says it in our text today. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, God in flesh, went to that cross and laid down his life. He took all the brutality upon himself. But not only was it the physical pain that he had to endure, it says that at some point on that cross, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God became sin. Not committed sin, became sin, because he took our sin upon himself. Why? So that he can then make the payment, because when he was upon that cross, agonizing in the physical brutality of the cross, he also then was receiving upon the cross the wrath of God, which was the payment for our sin. He endured that all. And the shame, because everyone that was on the cross was considered cursed. He endured the shame of becoming sin. The sinless, imagine, sinless holy God became sin, so that the wrath and the payment for our sin of God can be poured out upon him. Imagine the agony. Worse than the physical agony, I have to believe, by a lot. I know that my Savior did that with joy. You know why? For you and for me. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That's why we have to look at him. You can't get there any other way, but also to remember what he did. Now, I want to say something here, and stay with me. Now, I'm not saying anything bad or blasphemy or anything like that, or, you know, just stay with me. We're supposed to, and we'll say all the time, look at what Jesus did, and we should. We should always remember the cross. Remember the price that was paid. But listen to me. Don't keep your eyes on the cross. the payment was already made in full. He endured the pain. He endured the shame. He endured it all with joy. But he then what? Went from the cross into the grave. From the grave he rose again, and now he is seated, according to our text, at the right hand of the throne of God. He is there victorious, waiting for us to come to the end of the race. That's why we need to look at Jesus. He's the author, the finisher, the completer, and he is the one who is victorious. He accomplished what we could never do. He did it before us so that we can get to the end of the race. Wow. Blessed is the man who endures, James 1:12, temptation, the temptation to get your eyes off Jesus, the temptation to forget that we need to look at him, the author and the finisher of our faith, the temptation to look at others and others' problems and other things and other situations, as horrific as they may be, or as nagging as they may be. No matter what they are, we have to endure that. We have to say, no way, I'm not. I'm going, no way I'm going to do that. I'm going to endure that temptation to look. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And that's the ultimate victory. Ephesians 1:20. Which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. That's why he can say to us in Romans 8:17, we who have come now on this journey and have come to faith in Christ during this journey, now we keep our eyes on him to help us to finish this journey, to finish this race, because it says that we, Romans 8:17, have become his children. And if we're his children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. He's waiting for us. Now, yes, Christ is glorified, but there's a special way that he's waiting for us so that we can be glorified together. That's why we endure this race, keeping our eyes on him. No matter what we go through, at the end, he's going to make all things new. He'll wipe away every tear. Only he can do it. Only he can do it. See, Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's the end of the race. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's at the end. We're running towards him, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And yes, death will be forgotten. Pain will be forgotten. Tears will be no more. So as you're going through this life with tears, if you're going through this life with all the other things that you have your eyes focused on that are trying to keep you away from the prize and the goal, keep your eyes on Jesus, because he is there at the end of that race. And he will wipe away all those tears. And everything that we've endured in this life will be just like it'll be gone, forgotten, gone. As we see our Savior's face to face. So are you running this race in your own strength? Are you running this race or walking this journey or going through this life looking at every other thing and looking around and falling into holes and stumbling and taking your eyes off the goal? Well, then guess what? You need to take your eyes off of those things and put them back on Jesus Christ, looking to him and to him alone, because he's the only one. If you don't see Jesus at the end of the journey, you're in big trouble. If you don't see him during the journey, you're in trouble already. Well, I don't see Jesus. Well, you need to come to him. You need to recognize you can't run this life or whatever is in the next life on your own, because it's going to end you up in a place called hell. Without Jesus, there is no way of getting to what we call heaven. No way at all. So stop looking at all the excuses, on all the reasons not to. And say, no, I can't run this race and I can't get to the end that I want, which is the place of eternity, of safety, of security, of peace, of joy, of all those things that God has provided for us. I have to come and begin this race with Jesus now. So I turn away from all the distractions, all the excuses, and I'm going to say, Jesus, come into my heart. I'm a sinner. Wash my sin away by your precious blood. Save my soul. And Lord, now as I heard today, put me on that race, that road that leads now to you. And I want to run that race now. I want to walk on this journey And then, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on you every moment of this journey for the balance of the time that I'm here in this world. So I want to pray as we close, as the worship team is going to come up. I want to pray very specifically, first for those who need to start the Christian journey, the journey with Christ. And then I want to pray for all of us that we learn practically, in fact, that we are, that our eyes are open to the things that we are all looking at, that we're not looking at Jesus, we're looking at the other stuff. And that when we realize that, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, we get our eyes off of that. And I want to ask the Lord not only to reveal it to us, but to show us how to take our eyes off the other stuff. And then to how to intentionally look at Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, running the race with endurance because of the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given us to help us to finish the race till we meet him face to face. So, Father, you are it all. You're the beginner, the initiator. You're the end of it, and you're the sustainer all the way through. Father, I pray today for anyone who is on life's journey, but they're not on the life's journey that leads to salvation in you. They have not become a Christian yet. I pray for them first. That today they would realize they're on a path, but that path is leading to eternal destruction, separated from you because of their sin. Father, they need to get on the right road. They need to be running the right race. They're running the Broad Street run, but they're really on Second Street. Lord, open their eyes. They need to be on the road, your road. And they would repent today of their way, their own race. And they would come to run the race that you have set before them, the journey you have set before them, which is the way, journey of the cross. That they would repent of their sin and they would receive your forgiveness and be born again into your family. And then, Father, as they receive that by faith, and I pray that many will today, then as they know now they're on the right race, on the right course, that they will now run this race, the rest of that life, the rest of this life journey, Lord, they would run it with the endurance of the Holy Spirit and power, knowing that you have begun this race and you are the one waiting for them at the finish, and you will be the one who they need to keep their eyes on so they run the race with joy. They run this race with strength. They run this race with endurance. They run this race knowing that as they keep their eyes on you, they will run successfully until you receive us into your arms, into your kingdom, and then the race is over. We spend eternity with you, which was your plan all along. Father, teach us how to practically do this. Open our eyes to the things that we're looking at, the things that we shouldn't be staring at, and help us to not only see them, but to turn our gaze away, our looking, our eyes away from them, and look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith. And then, Father, as we now know to look at you, help us to now focus our eyes upon you and never let our gaze wander. Lord, show us how we can look at you even when we know there are other things in the peripheral vision, Lord God, that we see stuff. We're in this world, but how to not look and stare at those things, to keep our eyes on you as we're dealing with all of these other things that we have to deal with in this life. Show us how to practically do this by your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, as we're not going to look around at even the others, but keep our eyes on you, let us support one another in this race, to remind one another as we go through these different things, to keep our eyes focused on you and on you alone. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We look forward to what you will do through your word today, that your promise that it would hit every area of our lives that it's supposed to hit, Lord, that it would come and serve the purpose which you intended for it to serve, and that, Father, from that we would know your truth, and the truth would set us free, and your word would not only bless us, but bless the countless others of lives that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.